Well, tonight I want to turn just a little bit of a corner. Last number of nights have been preaching and teaching the way of Jesus, and we're making an appeal to anyone who needs salvation or even growing in our own Christian lives. And tonight, in many ways, it does not change from that, but in some ways it turns quite practical, and often when I go away, it's Friday night or Saturday night when I talk to the young people. But for a quirk and a change, two men sat at the lunch table today, and I think they're somewhere on the road and probably listening in here. At least they said they could. And I'm preaching to the young folks tonight. Now, I don't know how far back that goes. I've been amazed in preaching to young folks and sometimes children's messages that it seems like either we all consider ourselves children or else we just like to listen to children's messages. I don't know. But this is for young folks tonight, and probably specifically the younger half of this congregation, young parents especially, and young people, because it's so critical that we all have a vision and a purpose and a plan for going forward in life. And I ask you just to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, and you've learned this scripture from little on up, but again, we're going to read it. Title of the message tonight is The Tree, and you'll understand in a moment why I entitled this message The Tree. The Tree. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man or a woman sows, that shall he and she also reap. For he or she that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us keep sowing to the Spirit. Let us not be weary. Let us not get tired. Let us not be tempted away in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we don't faint. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith and so forth. And we know the scripture. And it's an agrarian scripture. It means it's an agriculture scripture. I want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about some of them concepts. Because now, when you are young, you can sow and sow and sow and sow. And then there comes a time in your life when you're sowing and reaping. And then some of us are getting in our 50s. And probably many of the things we sow now, we will not reap, but someone else will reap. See, that's the way life is. But now you are sowing and sowing and sowing. And it's so important what you sow. Oh, it's so important. And then Psalms chapter 1, another familiar scripture. He says, like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. And I have written in my Bible, where a tree grows, a tree grows where it comes up. And so if we cultivate the things of the Holy Spirit and the things of the Word, we'll plant our tree in the Word. If you plant your tree in the Word, it'll grow in the Word. See, that's the way it is. That's pretty simple. We can all understand that. Where a tree is planted, that's where it grows. Now, there's some of the concepts tonight that I want to teach and preach. Which I can't even answer. as a man. I remember one time a young lady came to me at a church, it's been maybe 10 years ago, I don't know. And she said, she was thinking about marriage, see, and she, I guess she was courting a young man, I don't know. She said, how can sowing and reaping, how does God blend the sowing and the reaping of my life and the sowing and reaping of the young man that I'm going to marry, how does he put those two together? Well, I'll leave Brother Steve answer that question somehow some morning he preaches, because I don't know the answer to that. But I do believe that God does that somehow in very, very beautiful ways. And somehow God blends lives together, young folks. My message tonight to you is mostly about planting well. Planting well. So we can't talk about everything tonight. We're not going to even try. Neither are we going to try to demand all the answers from God. But I do want to encourage us tonight, especially as young folks, however far that goes back in these pews, to think seriously about life. Because thinking, like I already told the children, thinking, we must be thinking people. We must be thinking people. And I'll talk about that a little bit more as I talk about parents and young people tonight a little bit. And like I mentioned last night, crying sometimes is very good for us. It really is very good for us. And to think pushes us to decisions. And I think one evening I said it. If I didn't, I'll say it again. When there's a question, it has to get answered, see? So when you're thinking, then there's questions going to come forward. And when questions come forward, then you have to answer those questions. And it forces us to make decisions in a different way. And when our trees are planted by the rivers of water, then we make good decisions for life. Maybe I'll just say this now. I remember in my younger life when I made a lot of bad decisions. I remember, and I say this for all of you here who maybe have made decisions that you wish were different, because we all have, no matter how well our life is. I remember telling a man, I said, well, I do believe in the law of sowing and reaping. Therefore, I know that there will be some thistles in my life. However, if I stop sowing thistles and start sowing good, see, the law of sowing and reaping is also positive. So I said, the sooner I begin to sow good, at the end of my life, my load will look more like wheat than thistles. But there are some people who have mostly at the end of their life a load that looks mostly like thistles. But that's not my subject tonight. My subject is tonight. And my theme, encouragement tonight, is the younger half of this congregation to sow well. And we want to look at some of the foundation principles tonight. And though I cannot answer all the questions that you may have as it relates to the providential working of God in our lives, He is the Lord of reaping, and He is the Lord of the choices that we can make. He knows by His sovereignty. He knows it. He knows us in and out. And He knows what is best for us. And He knows even how to take the wrong choices that we make and turn them somehow into something that can be profitable for life. Praise His name tonight. See? And so maybe tonight is both encouragement and warning. And notice things from that perspective. Turn with me to another verse, a very interesting verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Pardon me, I had the wrong verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And this is breaking into the middle of a picture, word picture, where he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, verse 1, for thou shalt find it after many days. What he's talking there about sowing and reaping, he's talking about, not talking about a loaf of bread. He's talking about a man who's sowing probably rice. They pitch it out there on the waters. And here's this principle. What you pitch out there is going to grow, see? But verse 3 is the verse I want. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. Let me illustrate it this way. I know very little about cutting down trees. We do have an older son, one son, who does this for a living, and once in a while I go there where he lives and I help him when I can. And another man taught him this, so he didn't learn this alone. That's the way life is. Everything we've learned, someone else has taught us. Did you know that? I grew up with only one thing, and that is I was born wanting my mama. That's it. That's all I knew, and everything else I learned from somebody. Well, someone taught him this, and he's learned to be pretty good at it. I've watched him do it. I don't think that's bragging about my son, our son. I just have watched him do it. He works in the city a lot, and he takes down trees by tackling them down and so forth most of the time, but when he can, he takes the whole tree down at once. Do we have any loggers here? Any tree cutters? Back here, okay. Well, and he can tell me if this is wrong or not. Well, I watch Craig, and when he takes a tree down, and I've saw him take down some really big ones, he gets his big old chainsaws over there on the side, and he cuts. I was going to call it a notch, but I think that's the wrong word. I think the word is a hinge. Is that correct? Okay, see, we have someone who can get me correct here. He goes over there on that side of the tree. See, that's what this picture is talking about. He goes over there on the side of that tree. And maybe there's two houses there. Maybe there's a drive there. Maybe there's some reason. That tree, if it's not going to damage something, it must fall in that direction. And so he cuts that hinge. He cuts over here on this side of the tree with his big long chainsaws. And then I'll watch him and he'll cut that hinge, and he'll cut that, and he goes around, he looks at that, and he watches that. And he's just kind of eyed that whole thing up, and I don't know how he does it, but he has some kind of a vision, and that's what we're talking about for young people tonight, a vision. How do you want your tree to fall? Because the way he cuts that hinge is the way that tree is going to fall. See? And then he goes on the other side, and he begins to saw. And then I've saw him sometimes, once in a while, he'll see that tree, it kind of gets like this. I'll even see him, he'll get where he'll push on it just a little bit, a large tree. And then he'll go over on the other side a little bit and he'll do a little bit of changing on that hinge. Because once, here's the point. Once that tree begins to lean, he can't change it. Because once it begins to fall, it's going to fall. And that's what the scripture says. See? In the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Now, there's a lot of aspects of that, and illustrations fall down someplace. But the point I'm making to you as young people, there are many aspects of that which are critical about your life. Young folks, as you get married and you bring that little child into the world, listen, folks, the way you cut the knot is the way the tree is going to fall. Be not deceived. See? Never doubt that principle. The way you cut it. And you know, there's parts of our life, folks, once we've cut the notch. And there's a certain sense where there's many of these little things, many of these little trees in our life, and then there's the big tree. Well, I'm talking about the big tree tonight. I'm talking about the big one. How will you cut the notch? How will it fall? Oh, see, in chapter 12, Ecclesiastes, he's got a word picture of an old man sitting on the porch. He's got glasses, and glasses don't even help anymore. He's got hearing aids, but don't even help a little bit. And he's sitting there. Listen, young folks, you're old enough now to look at the life of some people and see what happened. You know that? Oh, that must be grievous for a father or a mother to sit and know that they cut the notch wrong.
You need vision.
Timothy says, keep that which is committed to thy trust. See, so this message tonight is for those between 16 and 30 probably. Because older dogs don't often change their habits. You, young people and young married folks, you are the seed of the church. You are the seed for tomorrow. You are the gift of God for the church tomorrow. Yes. And all to be surrendered for the sake of the kingdom of God. Keep that which is committed to you. Oh, you've been given so much. Here sit these, all these little children. All I did was pick up a picture and they knew the story that goes with it. See, we have so much. And Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And the Bible says that he that has much is required much. I guess there is hardly anyone else in history or in the world who has as much as you have. I guess that means, I submit to you that means, therefore, God will ask very much out of us. That doesn't need to be scary. Oh, no. I'm not trying to scare you. Keep that which is committed to you. Because all that happens between now and the day that the ground is shoveled into your grave on top of your body. See, it's been a long time that I was shaken as much as I was. A few years ago, at the graveside of a particular man, this man was in his 50s, healthy, a man as anyone knows, and sat at the supper table, and he slumped to his death. He had made a lot of choices. He was a Mennonite man, but I have some questions. Well, I'll just leave that. There just were some questions. He'd had a family and a very good wife, but she had died earlier, and then he married another woman and had, by doing that, given up some things that probably were committed to him. I don't know all the answers, but here's the story. I stood beside that burial that day, and we were away from the highway, some main interstate, but you could hear it in the distance. That's the way life is. And it was in the fall, and there was a stiff, chilly breeze that day, but it was very quiet there at the graveside. Though off in the distance, you could hear the highway and the noise and the busy city life. In that particular setting, the young men took shovels and began to shovel into that man's grave. I'll never forget this. When that ground began to fall upon that casket, this wife just began to cry out profusely. She just began to weep. I'm not even saying the crying was wrong. Probably the crying was good. I'm only illustrating how shaken I was as I watched and listened that day. Because listen, all that happens between now and then, see, is very important. That's all I'm talking about tonight. But that's what I'm talking about. And now, as a young man and a young woman, you have a chance, an opportunity to make a huge difference. I don't know why that woman wept so bad. Maybe she just emotionally couldn't handle it. I don't know the answer to that. Maybe just in our circles we don't see that. I don't know. She just began to weep and cry and wail out loud. But however that was, one thing I'm sure, it was the cold, hard facts that what was done was done. See, I'm still here in Ecclesiastes 11. I'm still talking about this tree. Because what was done was done. It is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. So I'm just saying tonight, this is my first most important point. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree fall, there it shall be. Therefore, you need vision. You know what vision is? It means thinking ahead and acting according. See, please listen to me tonight. The things we do every day matter because every little detail, see, our life is the sum total of each little decision. And I encourage you, I do not say all these things to make you afraid. All the sum of those things we need today and that day when relatives stand in the strange silence beside a hole in the ground in which you lay cold and silent, those are the things that matter in life. And these things which are committed to you, which else no one, hardly anyone else in history, have been committed. What kind of fruit will God receive if what you are choosing now bears fruit? See? Because it will. Oh, I remember being in far western state, further west than this. You're not in the west yet. This is in the state of South Dakota. And I was teaching and preaching to a group of young people in that congregation, and it was a very different congregation than this, but I was preaching and teaching. My point is this. I remember very clearly teaching those young people some of these concepts, and I remember that three or four of them came and thanked me so much for that. And it wasn't about me. My only point is this. I knew they were thinking about life, and I knew that God was there. See? See, let me ask you this way. What is your vision? You know, someone asked Helen Keller a question, and Helen Keller gave a very good answer. Someone asked Helen Keller a very important question, and Helen gave her a very good answer. And I've sometimes wondered about using quotes from people like Helen Keller because a bishop one time rebuked me for doing so. He said we shouldn't use people like that. She was a humanist. And I believe his counsel was wise from the perspective of which he said it. But there's a great difference between using people as examples to follow, which was this brother's concern, and using their perceptions of truth, which can jolt us to reality. And the Bible says that the men of this world's kingdom are wiser than the sons of God. Because sometimes they just say truth. They don't live it. They just know it, they just say it, and that's kind of what's going on here. Sometimes they just say things for what it's worth, and we can receive from that. Even though they don't embrace it. See, Helen Keller was stone blind and stone deaf, and she was not a Christian. She is lauded as one of America's greatest humanitarians, which stands in sharp contrast to the godliness of the scriptures. But she said something that was very helpful as what we're speaking about tonight because we're first talking about the vision that you need. See, you need vision because no one else will answer for your life. Steve Zook is not going to answer for your life. James Allgaier is not going to answer for your life. No. They're going to try to guide you and they're going to give you counsel. But your parents and no one else is going to answer for your life. No. Just because someone else does not have conscience against rock music or rock a cappella or whatever it is, that does not free you from responsibility. No, never. We're all responsible for ourselves. But our churches, our families, our homes, all must be full of vision for right and love for the Lord and love for others. Because if it's not, the church is already dead. Yes. If this church is not full of young people and married folks with a vision for right and love for the Lord, then the church is already dead before it's evident. Yes. God is depending on you, young people. And you know, I'm noticing something about the younger generation. Those of you who know me and have heard me preach some know that I'm disturbed by men who love money and make money a pursuit of happiness. You know that. You've heard me say it. But I think there's something else happening in about the vision of our young people. It's very subtle. It's this. I think that our young people have mostly saw the futility of a man who makes money the pursuit of happiness. I think they see that. Well, they're able to articulate it or not. I think you know that. But young people are therefore, I think, I see in the churches, young people who are into another temptation. That is just, use it up then. Live it up. Make a bunch, spend a bunch. Have a good time in life. Well, 1 John 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And what will you do? Now let's go back to this question I didn't finish about Helen Keller, did I? I don't think I did. Someone asked Helen Keller, and remember, if you want good advice, ask somebody who has the problem. So someone asked Helen Keller, who was stone blind. Now, she was a good person to ask this question. Someone asked her, what would be worse than being stone blind? And what do you think she said? She said something like this. The most pathetic thing in the world is a man who can see but has no vision. See? Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. See, I'll ask you the question. I ask those same young people the same question. I remember asking those young people in South Dakota. If you continue with the same decisions that you are making now, if you continue that, what will be the result? See, how will the tree fall? So how will you raise your children? We're still talking about vision. What will be your vision? Do you have one? What kind of music will you listen to? When will you stop playing volleyball and give birth to children? In other words, when will you grow up? What clothes will you wear? How much debt will you allow? How close to sin will you go? How will you do your hair? How won't you? What time will you give to the Lord? What language idioms will you accept? And what car will you drive? And what name brand will you wear? And what name brand will you associate with? And who will be your sports fan, if any? And what time of the day will you pray? And how late will you stay up? And how early will you arise? And how far will you drive? And what restaurants will you eat at? And what restaurants will you not eat or dine? And which stores will you go? And which stores will you not go? And which internet sites will you visit? And which will you not? And where will you work? And where will you not? And with whom will you associate? And whom will you not? And to which phone plan will you subscribe? And which one will you not? And we could stand here all evening talking like this. Okay, Winston Churchill said something like this. Now, Winston Churchill was not a man of God either. But he said something like this one time. Any young man who is not a liberal has no heart. And any old man who is not a conservative has no mind. Now, what he meant was, see, if our young folks and our children are not asking questions, something is wrong. Do you agree with me on that? Please. Yes. See, as our young people grow up, they must be asking questions, because if they aren't asking questions, they're zombies. And they're zombies for some reason that is not going to help us or them or any of us. Our young people should be asking questions, but listen, before they get cold, parents, you need to be giving the right answers. See? Any young person who is not asking has no heart. But listen, any old man who is not conservative has no mind. See, old men have saw some things. Do you know that? Well, I don't see any switches on the wall, you know. But you see, there's a switch here on the wall. Man with experience can tell you what happens if you turn it. I came home from Bangladesh last January, and this is crazy, but this is the way my mind works. I sat in that 777 for 15 hours wrestling in my mind because I was beside the exit switch, the exit door. And this is crazy, but I'll just tell you anyway. I just sat there the whole time and what in the world would happen at 45,000 feet over London if I pulled it? I have a one-track mind, I really do. But here's the point. I could have asked someone and they could have told me exactly what would happen. An aviation expert, I could have told them exactly what would have happened. Experience is not the best teacher, did you know that? It's a good one, but it's not the best one. See, you can ask, okay? And see, these older brothers, they're conservative because they've asked some questions and made a bunch of mistakes. And they can give you some answers for life. Changes are inevitable, young folks. You live in a violently changing world. And changes are not wrong. Please do not believe that freezing what is always the answer. In fact, because the world is constantly changing, often not changing is really changing for the worse. See, it's the godly management of change that matters. And if you have a vision and you just want to seek after God, will you get it all right? No. You're too human to get it all right. But if you have a vision for panning after the Word of God and thinking after the Word of God and deciding, how am I going to do this and what does the Word of God say? You can save yourself from a lot of thistles. So I'm asking you, what is your vision? But see, vision is only helpful if we act upon it. I'm going to give you some practical advice. I don't know if you like to journal or not, but journaling is good for us. But just take sometime soon, to muse and write down, say maybe at least 10 of the most important things that you want to happen in life. And put it somewhere, maybe in the front of your Bible, maybe in the front of your diary. Put it somewhere and look at it once in a while. And guess what? Life will cause you probably to make some adjustments. Probably one of the things it'll do, probably up there at the top of the list somewhere, is get married. That's a wonderful thing to put on there. But maybe sometime you'll move it on the list somewhere. Maybe you'll change your priorities. Decide between love of sin and love of God. Decide where you will begin your own faith journey. See, decide when you will switch from a liberal to a conservative. Decide when that'll be. When will you change from a liberal to a conservative? And I'm speaking all this about being blind and no vision. I must hurry on. Write your vision somewhere for meditation and guidance and judgment, and God brings it to life in its fullness. The law of sowing and reaping is one way that can help us to lay down our vision for life. See, a farmer sows for hope. And James talks about this, and he says he buries a seed, and then a woman covers that seed in a garden, and for a little while there's stone silence. Nothing seems to happen. But then up through the ground comes a little sprout. And finally, it becomes a mature plant, and onto it comes fruit. And listen, the seed that you plant will always be the seed that you reap. Tomatoes will never produce corn. Corn seed will never produce tomatoes. After its kind, our deeds and choices are always after its kind. Some 30 bushels, some 60 bushels. Some 100 bushels according to the Lord of harvest, after its kind. I remember one time I had the poorest soybean crop that I've ever had in 27 years or 28 years of farming. I got 8 bushels of soybeans to the acre, and I was devastated. My father-in-law reminded me, he said, "You got more than you planted." No farmer seeds for a crop failure. No, James 5:7. And some farmers ignore the basic things that give the Lord the opportunity to give them back a bountiful harvest. See, if you don't prepare the ground, guess what? You won't get as much. And the Holy Word of God is both full of both specific verses and stories that are an example of. Listen, most of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament stories, most of them, young folks, are just stories about this whole thing that we're talking about. And what you do is read the story and see what happened. And it's an example for us. It's wonderful. Kingdom of Heaven is like that. Be not deceived, what a man or woman sows, that shall he also reap. Will it be life or will it be death? Deuteronomy 30. This is the sovereignty of God. It's an immutable law. And God decides the amount. I have friends who I seriously disagree with. And I believe it. I disagree with them because of the Word of God, what I understand of the Word of God. They believe that in repentance, God takes away sowing, reaping. I do not believe that tonight. That is not scriptural. That is unscriptural. Now, God takes it and often turns it around and uses it to our advantage, but he doesn't take it away. Listen, when you get in your 50s, what you will do is suddenly you'll be musing and you'll think, here and there are little things, and you just think, That doesn't mean it's necessarily bad. God takes it, but he doesn't take it away. I do not believe he takes it away. No. In repentance, the fruit of reaping takes a different result, but he doesn't take it away. Therefore, as you sow, you shall reap. It's the law of cause and effect. It's irrevocable. It's absolutely irreversible, unalterable, and permanent, unchanging, and fixed. If you sow a seed, it will grow and bear fruit. And you should know that in the normal events of life, God will bring about this law springing out of the choices you make. And so I'm encouraging you tonight to make good choices. See, now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, Paul writes in Corinth, to the Corinth church, and he's talking about the stories of the Old Testament. For whatsoever things, he writes to Romans, were written aforetime, were written for our learning, for our instruction, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And this is another reason why we should read these stories to our children again and again, so they understand what happens when you do it. You plant a seed, and the seed grows. You plant that seed and it grows and it grows and it grows, and at some point in time you no longer have control of what happens. It's out of your control. Paul says in Romans, he says that the judgment upon sin cannot be registered until all the fruit is in. And he talks about people. See, long after you sold the liquor license, long after you closed down the liquor store, long after, young man, you went out with the woman, long after you looked at those pictures, long after, for a long time, the reaping is going on because you can't control the fruit anymore. And God has to wait until it's all in. Okay, young folks, see, you're old enough now that you know. You know the mistakes that your parents made, right? You can easily pick that out. Okay, now the question is, how are you going to do it? How will you do it? See, young folks, sometimes we end up, as young folks, we criticize, and we can easily see how our folks went wrong. And sure enough, we guessed it right. But the question now is, then how are you going to do it? How will you do it? How will you choose? Because some of us, some of our deeds are like this water. Some of our deeds are like that. There's nothing I can do to change it. Every man according to his works. It's a physical and spiritual law. Here, I think, is the point. Sometimes we live on the promise that we can have repentance. No! See, 1 John 1, 9 says that we have Jesus Christ as a mediator, that we sin not! And sometimes we kind of take that scripture and we kind of live in an attitude that it means if I sin, then I can get repentance and then I can be saved from that. And oh, yes, how wonderful that is. But 1 John says that you sin not. Every choice that we make stands as an edifice to its beauty or destruction. Make your life positive and attainable by asking advice. Make your vision positive and attainable. Ask your parents. Ask those who maybe have made the mistake. Because one day you will look back and you will be musing on life and you will remember that I told you so. Now is the time to make the difference. Right now. There's a time to plant, then there's a time when harvest is mostly sowing, and mostly after that, mostly harvesting. And it is so true that at what point we stop, God begins to bless and save us. That's not my point tonight. My point tonight is to have a vision, a plan, and a future, and decide that you are going to serve the Lord, because out of it, God will bless you. Oh, he will bless you. Yes, he will bless your life. He will take you and he'll give you many, many wonderful remembrances. And you can look back on your life without regret in many ways. And so, as I mentioned, sometimes it seems though nothing is happening. And those that watch the farmer may think the farmer has forgotten his crop, but no, he hasn't forgotten his crop. He planted his crop for a reason. You're planting your crop. This is positive and negative. And the results are always more, not less. See, that's what my father-in-law taught me. Even though I only got 8 bushels, I only planted a part of a bushel. The law of sowing and reaping is always more, not less. And then too, here's just kind of a aspect of this, probably for the preachers and the parents here tonight. The best crop is not from how much weed protection you put on. The best crop and the most protection for a farmer is not how much money he spends for weed protection or for chemical herbicides. The best protection is a healthy, thriving crop. See? When you have a healthy, thriving crop, guess what? You need a lot less weed control and herbicide. That's a tremendous concept. It's a message in of itself for those who are leaders or those who are parents. The best weed protection is not DuPont's herbicide. The best protection is to plant well, and get a super healthy crop, because it grows and it exalts itself, and so it will be with your life. There is a great difference between the reaping of those who turn by faith and those who plant well. Use this to guide and bless your life, and allow God to prune your life. Make some decisions. Just make some decisions. Doesn't matter what other people are doing, really. People are very important. But make some decisions in life. Do not be weary. In all thy ways acknowledge him. I remember Brother Steve Everstall taught me this, and I was already a grown man. But I wondered, what does that verse mean? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct the paths. Well, it means this. In the practical ways of life, there are many parts of life where God really doesn't give. He just doesn't speak down from heaven and say, do it this way. Now we know, so Steve said, well, it's just simple. Edwin, it just means in those decisions where God doesn't speak from his word on it, then he gives us the option. And so make a decision. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And if you get out there 3-4 years or 10 years or whatever, and you see that there could have been a better decision, change it. Retract it. Do it another way. In all the ways acknowledge him. So I'm just trying to make this practical for you, so it doesn't become over discouraging or over your head. There are some decisions that the Bible doesn't speak one way or the other. Maybe you can get advice from your parents. Maybe you can get advice from a friend. Maybe you can advise. Stay away from those things which the Bible specifically speaks to, and then make decisions, make them positively, make them in confidence, and all the ways acknowledge him. And he will direct you. He will show you how it should be. Let me assure you that I believe in the young people of the church. I really, really do. I am glad to have the young people in the church. They are some of the greatest blessings to home life and family life. I'm sorry for taking so much time tonight, but I love you so much, and I want you to live and to choose right. May God be your blessing.